from the National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
The United States bishops gear up for battle against pornography at the upcoming bishops' meeting in mid-November. And this week on Register Radio, Jeanette DeMello and Ryan Foley of Covenant Eyes talk about how parishes and dioceses are already fighting the porn epidemic. Then Jeanette looks ahead to the fast-approaching Jubilee of Mercy in a conversation with Jack Beers, leader of Dynamic Catholic's Beautiful Mercy Project. Welcome again to Register Radio, a co-production of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. I'm Tom Price, along with Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the Register. Thanks for joining us. Our first guest, Ryan Foley, is a vice president at Covenant Eyes, an internet accountability and filtering company. Since serving in the U.S. Air Force, Ryan has continually worked in the technology field with a specialty focus on security. Ryan joined Covenant Eyes in 2012 and is now applying his passion for security in support of families, working to protect them from internet pornography. In addition to his work at Covenant Eyes, Ryan also serves as executive director of two nationally known apostolates, ePriest.com and Vocation.com.
Ryan, it's great to have you on Register Radio today. We're talking about a very timely topic. On November 16th through November 19th, the bishops will meet in Baltimore for their annual meeting, and they're voting on a very important statement. It's a formal statement to address the problem of pornography. And it may not be the kind of ordinary statement that comes out of a bishops' conference. It's, I think, the first time they're issuing a statement like this, but Why would the bishops address such a topic?
Well, my guess is it's just an acknowledgement of what they've been seeing in culture, an acknowledgement of what they hear in confessions, what they hear from their priests, from their families, what is just fairly obvious. There is no veil anymore to pornography. We pretty much live in a pornified culture, whether it's magazines, the media, and you pick the venue, particularly the internet. So I think it's just an acknowledgement of what they're seeing, the pastoral issues they're facing, the effects of it that they're seeing and having to deal with pastorally. So I think it's just simply that.
Yeah, and really it is ubiquitous. I mean, it's everywhere. It's hard to avoid it. I mean, sometimes you type the wrong thing on the internet and in a Google search, and you end up with something you don't want to see. And it seems like it keeps coming back after that. You know, we know it's there. We may not know how prevalent the problem is, but you have statistics that can really tell us what's going on here. What are the statistics that Covenant Eyes uses when they address this problem?
Well, there's many. Of course, some of the top ones are, of course, 98% of boys before the age of 18 are exposed to pornography, 67% of girls. So those are, those can be startling. The fact that nearly every child is exposed, before the age of 18, that should be alarming to us.
Yes.
But also the type, the percentage of children that see, and I won't mention it, but some of the things that they see are quite traumatic. As all pornography is at very young ages. I think that the stat that drives some of the most major concern, and the one that's out there, is kind of the first exposure is 11 years old for boys.
Wow.
But I would say that that's fairly dated. Like the young men we visit with, it's, probably a better question is not, have you ever seen pornography, but when was your first exposure would be a better question.
Wow.
And a 10-year-old boy who rides the bus, goes to public school, whatever the situations are, since 61% of teens say they have a smartphone, that device has just increased the exposure rate over the last 5 years to incredible numbers.
Yes, and it's so sad. What do you see are the results of children so young seeing pornography?
You'll see signs such as agitation, isolation. There's some pulling back from the family, because in many cases, let's just take a boy who's exposed at 10 years old. That may have been the first major trauma in his life, like seeing something that he wasn't prepared for that shocked him. And it may be the first time that he kept a real lie, like a real secret.
Oh, sure.
From his parents. So it could be, you know, one of the biggest concerns that we have is at that moment there could be a break. Like, I always had this relationship between me and my mom and dad, and now I'm keeping something. And this may be the first time that that relationship really changed. And for that boy or that girl, that can increase a lot of agitation in their life.
Sure.
And to cope with that agitation, what we see is this kind of vicious cycle. Like, I'm agitated because a relationship that I once knew and had, you know, had trust in, I don't think I can trust them with this information because there's so much shame that I have in it.
Sure.
So the boy or the girl goes back to pornography to cope with that agitation.
Yes.
And that, you know, unless a parent discovers that this has happened to them and can repair that that trauma or that breach, they may not know about that for many, many years. And then, you know, as the brain adapts to what they're seeing, you now have people that were exposed at a young age becoming addicts, or, you know, where it's a troubling part of their life, right? Even if they don't have an addiction, they have a serious attachment problem to it.
Yes. This is Jeanette DeMello on Register Radio. I'm speaking to Ryan Foley from Covenant Eyes, and we're talking about the problem of pornography and the fact that the U.S. bishops are going to be addressing this at their upcoming fall meeting. Ryan, you work for Covenant Eyes. You have done great work in trying to expose the reality of pornography, but also to help people to avoid it. Can you tell us more about what Covenant Eyes is doing?
Well, ever since I joined 3.5 years ago, what I found was, and I joined out of my own sense of, you know, I found it useful for my family. I joined because I really felt like, boy, nobody around me uses any type of protection for their kids, and nobody certainly knows about Covenant Eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought I could help. I joined, and what I quickly discovered was in the church, we were, and probably in, you know, in the church specifically, we were only dealing with this in three areas. And we're dealing with mostly with the effects of, you know, long-term exposure. So, you know, annulments that were happening because of the consumption within a married couple's life, therapy, and then confession. Like, we were dealing with it all on the back end of the problem.
Sure.
So what we really wanted to do is, like, let's change the approach. Given that so many people are exposed, why don't we try to, like, stop the exposure, at least limit the exposure and stop it at the ages that it's happening at. So what we began was just, you know, we started with a PowerPoint at first, and that turned into a 32-minute DVD and a parent how-to guide that in the last few years, we've distributed about 150,000 copies to parishes and to Hmong families. And now what we've moved into is kind of advocating that it kind of be addressed within the safe environment. Culture that we've placed in the church, but also we wanted to put it online so that if a priest felt like strong enough, like, I want to take, maybe I have a moral obligation not to tell you what you should or shouldn't use or get involved at that level, but at least I have a moral obligation to educate the family. So what we've done is given him a tool at cmgparent.org where 133 dioceses, all the parishes in those dioceses are loaded up in that database. Anybody could go to that site, watch an 18-minute video, take a small, short comprehension test, and print their certificate. So what we want to do is kind of systematize training and tie it, if you will, to events. So one of the biggest problems I see today is schools, right? Exposure at a school.
Sure.
Well, what we should be doing is saying, you know, part of enrollment is training you in this because it's very difficult as a school to maintain a safe learning environment when we don't control the devices that come on our campus.
Right.
And we can't be in bathrooms and locker rooms and after school and all of that. So you as the parent need to help us maintain a safe learning environment by doing the right thing, by protecting your kids' devices. And that makes, you know, your home a safer place and our institutions, whether it's on a retreat at a parish, at a school, a safer place as well.
Absolutely. You know, the Register is really covering this issue. We're triggered by the bishop's statement, which is coming, going to be voted on in the middle of November. We wrote an editorial that will be in our November 15th edition, print edition, and online. And in that, we talk about the exposure that does happen in schools. I mean, it's amazing. One person recounted the first exposure had happened at daycare. I mean, something... You know, something as frightening as exposure to pornography at daycare. What you're talking about is really equipping parents, teachers, schools with the possibility of trying to eliminate that exposure. CMGparent.org is a website that our listeners can use to find out some more information about this training. I know you've also recently partnered with a diocese, the Diocese of Crookston, Minnesota. Excuse me, Crookston, Minnesota. And what is happening there in that diocese? It's something a little bit different than what you've done before.
Yeah, we were very fortunate to have a bishop who was willing to write a letter, a personal letter, to all the families in his diocese, working with the Office of Family Life, Amanda Zerfus, who's in that office. They just felt compelled, like, we can do more, and we're willing to do it. So they put together an amazing 6-month program to where it was kind of almost a trickle campaign, right? Like topical conversations, newspaper articles, advertising, the bishop's letter. So everything progressed up to a youth rally that was held a few weeks ago. And at the youth rally, the kids who attended, they put together our parent how-to guide, our 32-minute educational DVD for the family, the bishop's letter, and a Covenant Eyes flyer that gave every family a 60-day free trial. And in the year of mercy, the bishop felt like, let's put a promo code out there. The promo code, if you use mercy promo code for some limited time, you would get the 60-day free trial. So it was just amazing to see the pictures that came back from all of these youth, all these families, getting together, putting these packets out, mailing it out. And to me, that's a great example, even to other bishops or other, if a pastor wanted to do it at his own locality, to say, this is something we can do. This is enough of a problem. Let's address it, at least with this education, and let the family decide what's right for them.
Well, this is great. Yeah, this is great. A great thing to make people more aware. We know the bishop's statement will do the same, and we pray that, they pass the statement, they have a fruitful discussion on it. And Ryan, thank you for the work that you're doing, and I hope it continues to bear fruit.
You're welcome. Thank you for having me.
When we return, have you heard about the Beautiful Mercy Project? We'll talk with the leader of this incredible project next. This is Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. More in a moment.
In today's world, we have all kinds of misinformation and even disinformation about Christianity, Catholicism, and religion in general. And we need a source that is going to give us direct quotations and authentic news about what is going on in the church, so we know what the Pope really said and not what the media said he said. We need to know what the Synod is doing, what the encyclicals mean, in order to be able to give the facts of our faith. For that reason, we need the National Catholic Register, which will give us the good news along with the hard news of our world today. And in that way, we can have what we need to go out to our world and give them the good news of Jesus Christ.
For a free 6-issue trial of the National Catholic Register, go to EWTN.com and click on the banner for the Register, or call 800-421-3230 for your 6 free issues.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
And welcome back. Along with Jeanette DeMello, I'm Tom Price. Our next guest, Jack Beers, is the team leader for Dynamic Catholic's upcoming First Communion and First Reconciliation program and is the leader of the Beautiful Mercy Project. Jack happily spends his time helping people rediscover the genius of Catholicism through the development of world-class resources.
Well, Jack, thank you for being on Register Radio. We're here to talk about the Year of Mercy, which begins very soon, December 8th. And there's a little bit of time for us to prepare for that, and Dynamic Catholic has given us a great tool for preparing. But before we talk about the tool, let's talk about what this Year of Mercy means as it was set by Pope Francis. What does he intend for this Year of Mercy?
Thank you so much for having me, first of all. Very, very excited to be joining you all. Yeah, I think that's a great question about, you know, what the Year of Mercy means. It's incredible watching people flock to Pope Francis and just the energy around the church and the energy around him. In a large part, I think it's because people keep calling him the Pope of Mercy.
Yes.
And I think a lot of people forget, you know, that there's incredible genius in Catholicism. There really is incredible genius of Catholicism, and that there's nothing more attractive in the world than holiness. And I think Pope Francis is really bringing that back.
Yeah, that's a very good point. I mean, and his holiness is really in a lot of actions. I mean, he teaches. Of course, any pope is a teacher because they have so many addresses and so many things that they write. But really, Pope Francis is a man of action. He has borne witness to his words by going out and serving the poor and loving the sick, and we've seen that in images, and every pope has done this, but Francis has really gotten quite a bit of notice for these kind of actions. And I think it's neat that the tool that that Dynamic Mercy has provided for this year, it's a book called Beautiful Mercy, really touches upon that very thing, action, and it covers it by talking about the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. And I think that that's a great way of following the lead of Pope Francis. Tell us, what is the intention of this book that you say in the cover, the companion for the Year of Mercy? How will this help people during the Year of Mercy?
Yeah, so you said it's around the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, which is absolutely right. At Dynamic Catholic, we are committed to the mission of re-energizing the Catholic Church in America by developing resources that help people rediscover the genius of Catholicism, right? And Pope Francis gives us this phenomenal opportunity with the Year of Mercy to really rediscover the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, because for most people, they don't remember this or have heard of it since probably confirmation. Mm-hmm. But the spiritual and corporal works of mercy are so simple, and they're so practical. They are things that you can do every single day in your life. And I mean, think about it. If everyone listening right now, and everyone actually in the country, if they practice one work of mercy every single day, how much better would our world be? How different would our world be? And we want to just bring that to people. Say, hey, it's not really overwhelming for you to be merciful and encounter God's mercy. It's simple. It's practical. It's doable. You can do it in your everyday life, and it's going to have a profound impact on you and the church and your neighbor and the people around you.
You know, it's so true. If we all did these signs of mercy, what a bright light we would shine, and how attractive our faith would be. You know, we talk a lot about faith, but to show our faith in these ways is really an incredible opportunity. And the way that Dynamic Catholic in this book, Beautiful Mercy, has displayed these corporal and spiritual works of mercy is through the stories and the wisdom of some great authors. I mean, you guys have, I think it's 27 authors here. Most of them are well-known Catholic authors. Really a dynamic group of people. I was very impressed to see all of these people in one place. So kudos on getting all these people packed into this book. One of the things that really impressed me is it's got a mix of both, I guess, teaching, words of wisdom, theology, mixed in also with personal stories, personal testimonies of the witness of mercy, the experience of mercy. And one of those stories that really struck me was Father Michael Gately addressing the hungry, the corporal work of mercy, Feed the Hungry. And one of the essays talks about, actually going out and being a part of a soup kitchen or a bread line or something like that. But Father Michael Gately talks about his sister and his mother and his father and the ways that they fed the hungry, you know, a mother feeding her children night after night, having to be creative with the food that she serves, and a father having to bring home the bacon or just make ends meet. And I just thought, wow, that's so true. There are so many opportunities in ways that we already live the corporal works of mercy that we don't even realize, and this book is bringing some of those forward. So I was really impressed by the way this was constructed.
Sure. So we have, like you said, 27 authors, and what's awesome about that and what worked out so well for this book is that they come at it from 27 different perspectives, you know, and there are people who have had personal encounters with these works of mercies, and they want to share it with you. They want to let you know that in the ordinary, you can do extraordinary things. And Matthew says this all the time, that the greatest tragedy in modern Christianity is that people don't believe that holiness is possible. Mm-hmm. And one of the ways that he combats that is just by saying, hey, a single holy moment in a day is possible. You can do God's will in one moment of the day. And if you can do that in one moment of the day, you can do it in two, you can do it in three, you can do it until you live a holy life. And this book says that without actually explicitly saying that, in that, hey, you're a mother. Well, when you feed your child, you know, that is a work of mercy. That is something that is incredible, that is practical. Hey, you want to comfort the afflicted? I think every single one of us can take a step back and say there's someone in our lives that we should give a phone call to and simply say, sure. Hey, how are you doing? How is this thing going? How are you doing with that difficulty, that struggle? And so that's part of the genius of Catholicism, and the genius of the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, is that they're infinitely practical.
Right. This is Jeanette DiMello on Register Radio. I'm speaking with Jack Beers, and we're talking about Beautiful Mercy. It's a book and a project that is put together by Dynamic Catholic. Now, Jack, when Dynamic Catholic does anything, when Matthew Kelly does anything, it's not simply a book. It is always a project. It's always something that that has wide implication, it seems. How is this being used? How is the book being used? What's the plan and the idea behind producing this book?
So the book is, as it is said on the cover, is a companion for the Year of Mercy. And you can get the book right now by going to dynamiccatholic.com, and you can have it as a companion for your Year of Mercy. One of the main ways that we're using this as a jumping off point is we're going to be doing this program for Advent. It's called Best Advent Ever.
Okay.
And the idea is asking the question, are you going to have a great Christmas? Because the reality is the quality of the Christmas depends on the quality of the preparation during Advent. Hmm. And I think if we ask people, or if you're listening right now, if you think, how was your Advent last year? What did you do? Was it your best Advent ever? Was it life-changing?
Mm-hmm.
And if we step back and think about it, probably can't remember what we did last
Advent. Right.
You know?
Unfortunately.
And I think the world does 1,000 different things, especially during the year of Christmas, to steal our time of preparation with 1,000 little tasks. And we want to help people to make sure that doesn't happen this year. So based off this book, Beautiful Mercy, we're doing this program called Best Advent Ever. So we want to help you. We want you to go to bestadventever.com and sign up for Dynamic Catholic's Advent program, which is based on this Year of Mercy, this Beautiful Mercy book. And every single day you're going to receive a video and a small reflection that's based on mercy and the spiritual corporal works of mercy. So the authors in the book who are part of this program, Jennifer Fulweiler, Dan Burke, Sarah Swofford, Father Mike Schmitz, Dr. Alan Hunt, Matthew Kelly. I've seen it. I was part of the filming. I was blessed enough to be part of the filming. It's incredible. I can't wait for it. I mean, these people are incredible members of the church doing incredible things. And it's moving. It's touching. It's informative. It's inspiring.
Absolutely.
And there's going to be a video for every day during Advent. So once Advent starts, you can kind of make sure that it's your best Advent ever.
Yeah, that's a great start to this wonderful Year of Mercy. And, you know, as I read through the book, one of the things it made me think of, especially because the book starts with Pope Francis's own intentions for the year, taking his words about mercy. And one of the things he says is that be merciful like the Father. And that was what is called the motto, in a way, of this holy year. And it made me think that before we can even go out and be merciful ourselves, doing these works of mercy, we need to reflect on God's mercy in our own lives and the mercy of others, actually, the ways that we have been recipients of other people's mercy. And so it already, this book, and I haven't read it to cover yet, but already it has stirred in me the idea that I need to reflect on mercy in my own life even before I go out and witness mercy.
And praise God for that. That's awesome. Thank you.
Yeah. Absolutely, absolutely. And I know, obviously, mercy is a part of all of our lives, and you yourself have been touched by God's mercy. As we close, would you mind sharing just, I guess, your own story of God's mercy in your life?
Sure. So I came into the church in 2012 when I turned, just after I turned 21 years old. And it really, it's incredible when you have that first experience of realizing that you need a Savior. And that mm-hmm. Savior has done the incredible things that Jesus has done for us. It's a really powerful moment. I was like a lot of young people in our current culture today, which is just kind of lost, going through the motions, trying to figure out what matters in life, what matters most, what matters least, where I came from, what my purpose was mm-hmm. in life. And I was very fortunate to have met some people who just carry this incredible joy. This incredible joy in their lives through all kinds of ups and downs, and I asked every single one of them, you know, how do you have this joy? How are you able to maintain this joy and this peace throughout the challenges of your lives? And they all pointed to Jesus. They all pointed to Jesus in the Eucharist and the tabernacle and having that source. And I remember when I came into the church and received the fullness of the sacraments, the joy of that mercy and that act of mercy that God acted upon me and other people in helping me in my journey, discover Catholicism and come into the church. It was such a feeling of coming home mm-hmm. and coming to a place that I'd always belonged, but was never really a part of, that I could never repay that wonderful act of mercy and that wonderful moment of mercy. And it will, God willing, always stay with me.
That's great.
Because I could never ask for anything greater than the Catholic Church, than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen to that. And I thank you for sharing your own story of mercy. And I hope that many people are inspired to start now, before the year of mercy begins, to think about mercy in their own lives and pick up this book and use it as the beginning of your reflections on the year of mercy. Jack, thanks so much for being with us.
I appreciate it. Thanks so much for having me. God bless you.
Don't forget, you can listen to our show again by going to ncregister.com. Look for the microphone to listen or download the show. Thanks for joining us on Register Radio. For our producer, Elena Rodriguez, Jeanette, and all of us at the Register and here at EWTN, I'm Tom Price. See you next week.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.